Our reading this evening is Romans chapter 12, which you can find on page 947 in your pew Bibles. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's start by thinking about sacrifices. The background for sacrifices of any kind comes in the Old Testament. You hear about this all over the books of Moses. In the first several chapters of Leviticus, you hear about all different kinds of sacrifices that God instructed his people to offer. Whole burnt offerings, where they would take an entire animal and they would burn it up on the altar. And peace offerings and thank offerings, where the animal would be brought in gratitude for something, or as a fulfillment of a vow, or in confession of a particular sin. And the best portions of the animal would be burned up on the altar, and then the priest would eat some, or the family would eat some. There'd be a feast of some sort. You would take from what is yours, what God has given to you, and you'd bring it to the altar. You'd bring it to the doorway of the sanctuary, and the priest would slaughter it, and there would be blood, and something would be burned, and you had made a sacrifice. And you would do it over and over and over again. That's one of the things that the writer to the Hebrews points out about the Old Testament sacrifices. They had to be offered repeatedly. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, this festival cycle for the people of Israel went on and on and on. And it was as if you were always trying to play catch up. Tomorrow there would be another sacrifice. Tomorrow there would be more sins that needed a sacrifice. Tomorrow you would need another lamb to take your place. That's really at the core of these sacrifices, the need for a substitute. You can think about that in terms of the story of Abraham and Isaac. So remember how Isaac is taken up the mountain by Abraham to be offered as a sacrifice according to God's instructions. And when the angel stops Abraham before he slaughters Isaac, there's a ram caught in the thicket, and the ram takes Isaac's place. The ram is sacrificed as a substitute. And so also all of the sacrifices for the people of Israel, they were a substitute, really. A blameless, perfect kind of substitute, at least as far as animals go. It wouldn't do to offer an animal that was injured or weak or lame. A blameless one. One that had no defects. It was offered to take your place, since you could not offer yourself. You might try, you might offer yourself to God, but really, you were not an acceptable sacrifice. In this old covenant, under this old system, there was no cleansing by the blood of Jesus. And so the closest that the people could get was to the door of the sanctuary, an animal would take their place. In view of what Jesus would do, to be sure, trusting the promise of a coming Savior, but the people, the best they could hope for, was animal sacrifices. Day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. And dead animals at that. That's how you get a sacrifice. You kill the animal. That's how you get the blood. That's how you have meat to burn on the altar, because the animal has died. That's the Old Testament system of sacrifices, which was a shadow, a type of what was to come. It was meant all along the way to teach the people about what Jesus was going to do. That he was going to come, and once and for all, he was going to be both the priest and the sacrifice. He was going to enter once and for all into the most holy place to offer a sacrifice that was perfect, truly perfect, and that would be acceptable to God for the sins of the whole world. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. Jesus sacrificed himself. And in doing that, Jesus fulfilled everything that came before. That's why we don't sacrifice animals any longer. We don't celebrate the Passover. We don't keep the Jewish customs. They've been fulfilled in Jesus. We have Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, offered once and for all. Once, and not over and over again. Once, and not to remain dead. That was the problem with all of those dead animals. They stayed dead. But Jesus, this sacrifice, this perfect sacrifice, he was in the grave for but 3 days when he rose again to live forever. And that sets the stage for everything that follows, for you and for me, whose lives, as St. Paul says today, are to be sacrificial. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, with which is your spiritual worship. People of the Old Testament, they were to sacrifice animals, and you are to sacrifice yourself. Your body is to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not something that will be burned up on an altar, but something that will be handed over to God as spiritual worship. That's what you are for now in Christ. Because Jesus has been sacrificed for you, you can be joined to him. Because he has taken the penalty for all of your sins, he took that heap of charges that was leveled against you, and he took all of the charges into himself and set you free from the judgment of that courtroom so that you could live in his Father's house. Because of that, here's what you get to do. You get to live. And how do you live? Just like him. All of the situation has been explained. That's what St. Paul spent the first 11 chapters of Romans doing, setting the stage, explaining the situation. How is it that you have arrived here and answering all of our objections? How can it be that I am here? What about everybody else? What have they done? Why would God forgive my sins? What does it mean that I am now a part of God's family? He's answered all of those questions. All of our attempts at playing catch up, he's remedied all of our problems, and he has left for us only this, that we would live. That we would live in him, and that our lives would be sacrificial like his. Do not be conformed, St. Paul says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Those words are fantastic. Conformed and transformed. To be conformed means to be pressed into a shape, to be placed into a mold. Do not be conformed to this world. That is to say, do not become like the people of this world, the way that the devil would have you. And what is that shape that this world would have you take? The natural shape of every human creature, selfish vanity, idolatry, and death. Do not be conformed to that image. Do not be conformed to the world. Those things are past. They are worthless. They're not for you. Instead, St. Paul says, be transformed. That is to say, change shape. Become like Jesus. Be transformed through the renewal of your mind. Think like Jesus thinks. See what he sees. And love what he loves. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Lest you be caught in a trap, lest you forget that you are free from condemnation, from all of your sin, that you live in your Father's house, that the Father has given everything to you, that he's prepared a place for you eternally. Test everything. Use your mind. Don't set aside your brain and your reason, but instead see and understand what God has in store for you, what he wants to teach you, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He wants you to know. He wants you to live according to his promises. What does it mean to do that? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, St. Paul goes on with the rest of chapter 12 to give some specifics. Let me just read them again. It's helpful slowly to think about them individually. Here's what he says, first of all. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Know who you are, and know where you belong. Know what you are worth, and know where you have come from, how it is that you've arrived in this Father's house. And know who your brothers and your sisters are. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And how? With earnestness and diligence. Not laying aside the gifts that God has given to us, not neglecting them, but putting them to his purposes. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. That last one sets the tone for all the rest. Mercy with good cheer. Good deeds with a heart full of joy because they are deeds that God has given to you. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. What fellowship has light with darkness? The darkness is past and the day has dawned and you are living a new life. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. If you're going to compete, compete in this, in showing love and honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. If you want to know whether or not you love someone, you can ask whether or not you pray for them. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It is not always up to you entirely, But what is up to you is your responsibility. Do what you can to live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Do not take matters into your own hands that do not belong to you, but leave them to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Or as Jesus has told you, turn the other cheek. Walk with him 2 miles. Give him both your cloaks, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And thereby, you avoid being overcome by evil. But instead, what do you accomplish? You overcome evil with good. If you lived in ancient Israel, as you were around the sanctuary, around the tabernacle, or you could see the temple in later times from afar, you could see the smoke rising from the burnt offering altar that stood outside of the holy place. You could see the smoke rising. You knew what was going on. You knew that sacrifices were being offered. And that was a good thing. There was always the possibility, and in fact this happened at times, there was always the possibility that the ritual would just become ritual, that it would become mindless, that people would offer their sacrifices and not mean it, that they would offer lip service to God, that they would bring him their weak and their lame and their poor animals and not give him their best, that they would think that they were getting a free pass to sin however much they wanted to because they had brought sacrifices. That was always a possibility. It was always a possibility of mindlessness and superficiality, hypocrisy in those sacrifices. But the liturgy of the sacrifice, that it happened all the time, day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year, that ordered the lives of the people. And the fact that you knew that you could look and you could see the smoke rising and you understood what was happening, that was a good thing, that liturgy of sacrifice. It doesn't order our lives in that way anymore. You don't look and see an altar with smoke rising from it. But still, there is a liturgy of sacrifice to order your life. You hear that long list of things that St. Paul says you should do. And if you can't see yourself at some point in that list with something to work on, then you weren't paying attention and you should read Romans 12 again when you get home. Here, in this long list of things that St. Paul says we should do, you see an approach to the altar of God. When you take up those tasks, loving your neighbor as yourself, not thinking more highly of yourself than others, being merciful and kind and charitable, you are offering yourself as a sacrifice at the altar of God. When you are diligent in your vocation, when you take the gifts that God has given you and you put them to good use, to his glory and for the service of your neighbor, you are offering yourself as a sacrifice to God. Picture yourself approaching the sanctuary with a gift in your arms for God. When you think of others more highly than yourselves, when you do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, you are offering yourself as a sacrifice to God. When you abhor what is evil and love what is good, when you bless and rejoice and exercise patience and pray constantly, when you repay evil with kindness, you are offering yourself as a sacrifice to God. And that orders your life. It is a liturgy of sacrifice. Don't think of it like the Old Testament sacrifices in this way, day after day after week, always playing catch up. Instead, think of it this way. You live in the Father's house, and he has invited you to say thank you by offering him this acceptable sacrifice. He's equipped you with everything that you need. He's given you every good gift. He's filled you with his Spirit so that these works, which he has laid before you, are possible. You can do them, and they are pleasing to your Father in heaven. You gladden his heart when you listen to his word and you do what he asks. In fact, you gladden his heart in the very same way that his own perfect Son did. I'm sure it was terrible as Jesus breathed his last and the Heavenly Father heard that cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm sure it was terrible. Nonetheless, can you imagine how it gladdened his heart to know that his own Son was willing to sacrifice for you? Imagine how it gladdens God's heart when you are willing to sacrifice for your brothers and sisters, for your neighbors, for those who need mercy, those who need love, when you offer to him the very sacrifices that are most acceptable, most pleasing in his sight, yourselves. living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.